Sunday that we are in the Old Testament for a while. We're doing our year through the Bible, and we have spent the first 3 months of that year going through the first two books of the Old Testament. And I'm going to take a jump after Easter to the New Testament. We're going to look at some of Paul's letters, and I'm going to approach that by asking some questions, some common questions people would have about things Paul writes. So I hope that that's fruitful for you. And next week will be the 1 week that I'm going to depart from our typical text, because it's Easter. I want to preach an Easter text, and so that'll be the 1 week I'm going to break this. Well, okay, maybe there'll be two. I might do the same thing for Christmas, but at any rate, this week we're in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand from you, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have for us. Give us wisdom that comes from your word. We ask for your grace when we fall short. We ask for your grace when we try to live according to our way rather than yours. May we feel your presence here this morning and in each and every day of our lives. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, a common sight that we tend to see these days, any time that we decide to go out for the evening as a family, if you don't mind putting my PowerPoint up there, it's a common sight that we're all to some extent guilty with. Some way, shape, or form, all of us are guilty of this thing that I'm gonna mention. Most of us, anyways, I shouldn't say all. But it is a very common sight when we as family, if we go out to a restaurant with your family or with friends, we tend to look around in the restaurant and see everybody sitting at their tables, and what are they doing? They're doing this. A very common sight. And we're all guilty of it. I know everybody. I mean, if I pressed you, you would all blush with the guilt of how you stare at your cell phone in the middle of meals instead of enjoying company of friends or family during your meal. We're all guilty of this. It's kind of a sign of the times, right? When you walk into a restaurant and you see this. And The reason I bring this up here this morning is because there's a bit of a distinction here. We're very willing to be present with one another in the physical sort of sense. Right? But we're very often, when we do this sort of thing, we are not, we have no presence with one another. Right? Our presence is elsewhere when this is our scenario. We're present physically, but our presence is being, our energies are being focused somewhere else. Now I make this distinction because this is very much what Israel is sort of faced with when in our section of scripture here this morning. They are dealing with the idea of God being present or rather going with them with a kind of a physical presence, if you will, or rather somebody just being present symbolically. Remember, we are just a short maybe chapter removed from this incident where Israel had betrayed God. The very things that they were to offer to God in service to build the tabernacle are the very things that they used to build an idol instead. A calf, a golden calf. And they worshiped this calf at the foot of the mountain before Moses even had the opportunity to come down and ask them to bring those offerings. And so God knows this, of course, and he's very upset with them. And so he says, I'm not going to go with you. I'll still give you the promised land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm not going to go with you. My presence will not go with you. Instead, I'm going to send an angel with you. And so I'll be present symbolically, but my presence will not go with you. And Israel gets word of this news, and they're incredibly disappointed. And they take off their ornaments, and they mourn for a while. And they rely on Moses to intercede for them, to act as the mediator. And they eagerly watch as Moses goes to the tent of meeting to have this discussion with God. And so here Moses is, and this is where we join him in our text here this morning. Moses is having this conversation with God, this sort of negotiation with the God of the universe and on behalf of Israel. And this is where we join Moses here this morning. And throughout this discussion, this negotiation Moses is having with Israel, we see that he tries to negotiate three things. First, he says, God, go with me. You've made certain promises to me, so go with me. Second, he says, don't just go with me, go with us. And then finally, he says something that seems very out of place, something you wouldn't have expected him to ask for. He says, let me see your glory, God. And so let's take a look at these as we kind of get a bit of an insight of this negotiation or this mediation, if you will, between Moses and God. First, he says, go with me, God. And as we look at the first couple of verses here, beginning in verse 12, we see Moses seems to be maybe a little confused, right? God seems to have sent him some mixed signals. I mean, at the very beginning of his first encounter with God, Exodus chapter 3, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the burning bush, God promises that I will be with you. That's one of the big hooks that God promises to get Moses to be his instrument, to free Israel from slavery. And now he's saying, I'm not going to go with you all the way to the promised land. He's saying, but instead an angel will go. But Moses is of course very confused by this. He says, where does this leave me? Where does this leave the promises that you've left to me? He says, you have called me to lead these people. He says, you've said that you know me by name. How else am I going to learn your ways, learn who you are, if you don't go with us? And so God hears that complaint from Moses, and he responds. He says, my presence will go with you, Moses. So this is actually a very personal request that Moses is making for God, from God here this morning. And it's, his response is also very personal as well. God responds directly to Moses, for Moses, saying that I will be with you. And this shows very much in the Hebrew here as well. It ends with this second person, personal, singular pronoun that says, you, I will be with you, Moses. And so Moses is not, he's not ignorant to that fact. And this is incredibly important for us today too, as Christians. It's a reminder to us that God is not just some obtuse object out there. No, God is very personal. He's very personal for Moses in this moment, and he's very personal for us as well. Now, many in our culture today, we don't tend to, or we have a real hard time understanding this idea of a personal God, a God who is involved in our lives day to day. But this is exactly what the scriptures teach us. I mean, throughout, we look here in Genesis chapter 2 when of course God forms humankind out of the dust of the earth. And it says this, the Lord God formed a man with the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What could be more personal than this imagery? The image that the God of the universe, the God who just spoke everything into existence, stooped down, got his hands dirty to create humanity. And then, he breathed the breath of life, his own breath, into mankind's lungs. What a beautiful personal image of a God who knows us intimately, who created us intimately and in a very personal manner. And there are more pictures of this throughout the scriptures as well. Another very well-known one is found in Psalm 139. It says this. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Here's a picture of a personal God who knows you individually, personally, knit you together in your mother's womb before you were a speck in their eye. God knew you. The days of your life were written in his book. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made. This is such a beautiful picture of what separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world. See, God is not just some personal force that's flowing throughout the universe that we may encounter, we may interact with, or we may not. God is not some being that's separated on high who is completely other from us. He's intimately and personally involved in each and every one of our lives. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful picture of the God of the universe who knows us and loves us intimately and deeply. But it's more than that. He's so much more than that. God is not just personal. He absolutely is. But he is also communal for us as well. Moses next asks this request of God where he says, go with us. Remember, I said in verse 14, we see this picture of God making a very personal response to Moses in this. He says, I will be with you, Moses. And Moses, he gets this. He says, well, you'll be with me, but what about your people? What about your nation? What about Israel? Are you going to be with Israel as well? And he responds to that on behalf of the community, on behalf of Israel. He says, don't send us out of here without your presence. I mean, what else would distinguish us from all the nations of the world if not your presence? Nothing would. God hears the complaint and he responds in kind. He says, I will do the very thing that you ask. God's presence on behalf of Moses is promised to go with the nation of Israel. This is huge implications for us as a church, as God's people here and now. I want you to see these huge implications for what we are and what we do as his church. And because of these implications, the question that we have to ask as his church is, what are we willing to do without God's presence? What are we willing to do without God's presence? I hope that the answer to that question is nothing. Nothing. As God's people, we are called to rest and be distinguished, to be set apart from the world because God is present in our midst. I mean, we are not just some country club where we come together on Sunday mornings, slap each other on the back and say, I hope you had a great week. Same going out here. We're not just simply asking you to go and have a good week. We're not building positive reinforcement here on Sunday mornings. We are stepping into and asking the very presence of God to lead us, to define us as a people. And the beautiful thing is, because this is scary, the beautiful thing is it comes, God's presence comes to us not on the basis of anything we have done or anything we will do, but simply because God's grace offers it. God's grace offers it, especially in the case that we see here, because think of this. Israel had just come out of a time of harsh idolatry. Remember, like I said, we are a chapter removed from the golden calf incident. So their recent behavior has been horrible. And yet God still promises to give them his presence on behalf of who? On behalf of Moses, their mediator. Moses is the one who's able to negotiate this presence. God is pleased with Moses, therefore willing to go and be in the presence of the nation of Israel. Friends, this morning we have a greater mediator. Moses was great for Israel, but we have a greater mediator. We have Jesus Christ as our mediator, the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, interceding for our sin, our shortcomings, and still mediating and allowing for God's presence to be in our midst. See, because I don't know about you, because I've fallen short. I can't earn God's favor. He is good, holy, and righteous. But Jesus becomes that bridge, that perfect mediator, allowing God's presence to rest in me, to rest in you, to rest in us as God's body, as the church. And it's a free gift of God's grace offered through Jesus Christ. The last thing that Moses asks for is something that is, I mean, it's very interesting. It's not something we would expect Moses to ask. He says, "Show me your glory, God. Let me see your glory." Now this seems to kind of come a bit out of left field. And no one can stand in the presence of God, so we're wondering, what in the world is Moses asking for here? But the funny thing is God is pleased with Moses, and he grants the request. In chapter 33, he's laying out how it's going to look, but in the next chapter, in chapter 34, he actually does it. Moses is able to see a glimpse of God's glory, and the crazy thing about that is it's so glorious, is that holiness, that glory actually catches and permeates on him just a little bit. And so Moses goes down to talk to the Israelites, and he actually has to wear a veil on his face because he's radiating so much of God's glory. It permeates him. It's quite an amazing thing. But it's not an unusual thing throughout the scriptures. See, we would typically think that if we have something holy or pure, if you will, that dirtiness, that sinfulness, all that could soil that thing. So if I have a white cloth, it's very easy for us to soil that white cloth and make it dirty and not, you know, not as nice as it once was. It happens so easily. But yet in this instance, God's holiness, God's presence, His glory actually makes Moses pure, or he receives a bit of that glory. And as I said, this is not an uncommon idea throughout the scriptures. We see it in several different spots. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see when Isaiah is commissioned and called, we see that he claims to have unclean lips, and an angel comes down with a coal, touches his lips, and he receives cleansing. He receives holiness, if you will. In Ezekiel chapter 47, there's a picture of this river coming out of the new temple, this vision that Ezekiel gets, and this river, as it permeates and touches the land, it becomes pure and holy, and plants sprout from around it, and it empties into the sea, and sea life just flourishes in the midst of it. Once again, a picture of God's holiness permeating creation. And then finally, and maybe most profoundly, we see in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we receive a bit of God's glory. We receive His righteousness, not on behalf of anything we have done, but because of everything that Christ has done on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." God's glory, God's holiness is given to us in a righteousness through Christ. A forgiveness of sins to anyone who would believe, who would want to trust Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, a free gift of God's grace. If you have questions about that, I want to offer you an opportunity to be up front. You can ask me those questions after service. If you want prayer, either. Jesus is a free gift. His work is a free gift for anyone who would trust and believe in it. And the beautiful thing is that we as God's people get an opportunity to carry this free gift, to be a picture of God's glory in a world that so desperately needs to see it. Jesus is a picture of that glory. The Spirit living in us empowers us to live for that glory. I know most of you are familiar with this, there's this word in Dutch that doesn't translate so well into English. And I know most of you are probably familiar with it. It's the word gezellig. And Google seems to tell me that it means something cozy, and I guess that could be right. I've also heard that it means awesome. Or it's just one of those words that is incredibly hard to translate, to get the full scope of the meaning in English. There are words like that. It happens in translation. You always lose something when you go from one language to the other. It's just the nature of the business, if you will. And we see that exact same thing in the scriptures as well when we have the word Hosanna. Hosanna is just a word that's transliterated from the Hebrew into English, because really we can't encapsulate the full meaning of what it means. Praise, adoration, all these things are kind of centered on what it means, but it just doesn't fully get it. So we just say it. We just say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise God, glory in the highest. And so this is why we sing and we praise God with the word Hosanna when we think of Jesus coming as the King of our life, the King who sacrificed and gave himself so that we can be restored into right relationship, the King who gave us a bit of his glory, his righteousness, so that we too, just like Moses, can stand in God's presence. I offer that to you in this Palm Sunday as a reminder that as God's people, we get to proclaim, we get to rest in God's glory, just like Moses did, and sing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. To the wonderful God who loved us so much that he came for us humbly and willfully. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your wonderful work, the fact that you are willing to hear Moses, to allow him to act as a mediator, as a beautiful picture of how one day your Son would come and mediate for us. We thank you so much for the work that he did, the life that he lived, and the gift he gave on the cross. Help us to rest in that grace. Help us to sing praises for your glory. Help us to be a picture of that glory in this world. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.